The first reading for today comes from Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1 through 5. That is from the prophet Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 through 5. You can find that on page 691 in the Pew Bible in front of you. Listen now and hear the word for you today. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and to release the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance for our God, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who mourn in Zion, and to give them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of faint spirit. They will be called oats of the righteousness, the planting of the Lord to display his glory. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall rise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and feed your flocks. Foreigners shall till your land and dress your vines. Here ends the first scripture reading.
It was about four years ago, actually, I had the opportunity to be asked to speak at the Faith and Life Forum at the Harvard University Chapel. This was back when I was serving in Moscow. And after I presented at the Faith and Life Forum, then Tony Campola was preaching that same Sunday, and he is my absolutely favorite. He's my absolute favorite Christian speaker. And it was around election time, around 2008. So some of what I'm going to be sharing with you today, if you Google it, or a little more, Charlie, if you Google it or if you look it up, you'll see some similarities in what he said and also in what I'm going to be saying today. Preachers don't usually give credit. They just steal material. Well, today I'm gonna give a little credit to Tony Campolo. And also, if you were on the pastor nominating committee, you've heard this sermon before. So I hope you have a good book to be able to read during this time. Let's look at our first scripture. Our first scripture is Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Let's hear God's word to us today. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, and being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so therefore God also highly exalted him, and he gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bend, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Almighty God, we ask you now that the words of my mouth, the meditation of all of our hearts, will be worthy and acceptable in your sight. For you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I remember when I was a pastor in Florida, and this happened more often in Florida, and never happened in Moscow, of course, but every election year, it was during around this time, every week a representative would literally stop by my office, either from the political right or from the political left, and they would stop by my office and they would have voter guides. I don't know if you've seen them before, and they would all give them to me and say, make sure you put these in your congregation's bulletin so that they can see it. And the same is true here as well. This past week we received two voter guides that I was supposed to put in the bulletin so that you could be guided wisely on how to vote. You know, those on the left and also those on the right try to organize themselves in such a way to exert power on the political process.
And that's true also within the church. It's interesting to note, and I think it's really important for us to grasp, that Jesus wants to change the world. That is absolutely true. But he doesn't want to use his power to do that. Please note, as we read the scripture today, and especially the one in Isaiah, if you want to flip back to the scripture in Isaiah, we know exactly the kind of world that God wants to create. He wants to create a world where children don't die in infancy. You know, every single day, 35,000 kids die under the age of 12, either from starvation or diseases related to malnutrition, every day. And if you went to the funeral of Isaiah Fomer, that was stressed about the importance of how we need to be involved in the life of our kids, even to this degree. When the kingdom comes, says the prophet Isaiah, the elderly will live out their lives in health and well-being. They'll no longer be afraid of what will happen to them in their old age. Isaiah states that people will have decent housing. The prophet describes people building houses and living in them and not having to worry about having a roof over their heads. They will have employment. That's a sound we like to hear. Because it states that they will work in the vineyard and there will be peace in the valley. We know from Scripture exactly the kind of world that God wants to create. And he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to save us from our sin and to create that type of world. To create a people who through whom he can do that work that needs to be done to generate that kind of a world. But his methodology is completely different than what we would use and the tools that we would use to bring about that change in the world. His weapons, says the scripture, aren't the weapons of this world. He shuns the use of power, and he comes at it in a completely different way. Don't be mistaken. He's going to save the world. We know that. But not through coercion, but through sacrificial love. Max Weber, one of the greatest sociologists of our time, he's no longer of our time, but at least in the modern era, we can say, in his book, Social and Economic Organization, he carefully separates and makes distinguishes between power and authority. Think of the difference between power and authority. Power is the ability to coerce. If I'm going a little faster on the highway than I should be, then that state trooper who pulls me over, I'm going to obey. Because he has the power that's strapped to his side in the form of a gun to make me pull over if he wants to. He has all the power that's involved in that. And this is all hypothetical because so far I haven't been pulled over. Can't wait when that happens. The possibility to exercise coercion makes me obedient. I obey because I know I have to. That's power. That's a wielding of power that not many of us have. Power always carries with it the implication that there's coercion waiting to be used if we don't obey. Now, authority, that's different. That's very different. If I obey because I want to, if I sense legitimacy in the one who's asking me to obey, for example, if I'm stopped here in Strasbourg, that's not coercion. Because I know the police officer. Right? And I'm going to pull over because, not because he has a gun on his side, because I know he's going to come in here and tell y'all what I did if I don't pull over. So that's authority. That's very different. Jesus spoke as one having authority. He resisted power at every single turn. I'm going to change the world, he said. And that's what Jesus said. I'm going to bring about a new heaven and a new earth to bear on this planet, but I'm not going to do it through coercion. I'm not going to do it through the use of power. Here's what he says, in fact. He says, if I be lifted up, and you know what that means, that if I be crucified, then I will draw all men and women to me. Jesus is going to change the world, but not through the use of power, but through the exercise of sacrificial love. He's going to, in fact, change the world and call us to be obedient to him, because in his sacrificial love, he will and has already gained authority. And that's how authority is gained, you know. Some years ago, not far from here in Norristown, the leaders of the state hospital wanted to create a halfway house in the city because it was overcrowded where they were located, and they wanted to build a place where people who were overcoming their psychological and emotional ailments would have a place to stay as they were transitioning back into mainstream society. That's an issue that's near and dear to my heart. But needless to say, like any one of us, the people of Norristown were not receptive to the idea because they didn't want the crazies living in the midst of them. They didn't want their neighbors to be these folks. There was a town meeting, 500 people squeezed into City Hall. The town council was sitting on the stage, listened to the arguments and to the complaints. They took a vote, and as you would expect, it was unanimous. They voted against having the halfway house for people coming out of the state hospital into that town. And no sooner had the vote been taken than the back doors of the hall were swung open, and down the center of that meeting room walked Mother Teresa. No lie. Mother Teresa. Because she was in the area, because she had just opened up a new Sisters of Charity home, and she'd heard about this meeting, and it was something that she was very interested in. And she comes stomping down the aisle, went up on the stage where the council members were, got on her knees in front of all these people with the cameras rolling, and she said, in the name of Jesus, she began to plead, in the name of Jesus, receive these people just as you would receive Jesus himself into your community. Jesus said, whatever you do for the least of these, you do unto me. Accept them as if they were your own children. Please, in the name of Jesus. So just pretend you're on the city council, and you're sitting up there, and this scene is taking place right in front of you, and you have two times the number of people that are here this morning staring at you. And it's being broadcast over the waves. What do you do? Well, you can imagine what they did. Someone on the council made a motion that they rescind the last decision and vote in favor of the halfway houses in their community. There was a second, and it was voted unanimously to receive people out of the state hospital into their own community. The newspaper reporting it the next day said, what was amazing, the reporter said to me, was that those 500 people who had earlier voiced their opposition, who had earlier spoken up and were very angry, not a single one of them said a word. Not a single one. Why? Because Mother Teresa has authority. Where did she get that authority from? She got that authority on the streets of Calcutta, taking care of the poor and the oppressed, lifting up the leprous and looking into their eyes and seeing Jesus staring right back at her. She was able to speak as one with authority. Jesus was one who was able to speak with authority. And if you turn now to Philippians chapter 2, we'll see that. He who did not consider it a sin to consider himself equal to God, he who did not exploit his power and took upon himself the form of a servant. And if you know Greek, doulos, servant, you know that that means slave, which is far more extreme in our understanding. And he made himself of no reputation and humbled himself even to death, even death on a cross. Here's Jesus, who had enormous power. He could have taken himself down off the cross. He could have called in the legion of armies of angels and done anything that he wanted. He could have done that. He had that power. But he chose instead to take the form of a servant, to live out a sacrificial love on a cross. And maybe you're saying, but you can't change the world on these kind of ideals. That's impossible. Jesus is saying this is the only way. This is the only way. And it doesn't end here in Philippians 2. It states and it says that the one who humbles himself and instead of exercising power to change the world, comes into the world and tries to change the world through sacrificial love. Here's what it says. That God then highly exalted him and gave him a name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But his lordship isn't built upon the power at the White House. His lordship is not built upon a military or a Senate or a House of Representatives. His kingdom is built on a cross, on sacrificial love. And maybe you're saying you can't stand up against tyranny, the type of tyranny that we've seen in history repeated over and over again with sacrificial love. That's a recipe for disaster. But in the end, I'm telling you, Scripture tells us it's the only thing that works. In World War II, they rounded up every single Jew in the city of Sofia, the country of Bulgaria. And they gathered them up and they made sure they all walked down together with the SS to the very center. And there was a cage there, a large metal cage that they put them all in, because the train was coming at 11 o'clock that night to take them to Auschwitz. And in this barbed wire, they were weeping and wailing because they knew where they were going and they knew what their destiny was going to be. It was a rainy and a foggy night. And out of the rain and out of the fog came Metropolitan Kirill, who was the leader of the Orthodox Church in Bulgaria at that time. He stood about 6 feet tall. And you know, they had those funny hats that give another 2 feet. So he was about 8 feet tall, walking out of the mist and walking out of the rain. Imagine this enormous figure and 400 townspeople behind him walking toward that enclosure. And they say his stride was so great and his gait so long that men had to run to keep up with him. And he got to the entrance of this barbed wire metal gate enclosure. And the men of the parish went around and surrounded that enclosure in solidarity with the Jews who were in there. And Metropolitan Kirill got to the entrance and the guards pointed their guns to him and he looked at them and he said, "Step aside." And they said, "Father, you can't go in there. We cannot let you go in there." And he said, "Step aside." And he marched in, and as he marched in, the guard said, "Father, if you go in there, we're not going to let you out. You're going to have to go with them as well." And as he stood in the middle of that enclosure, he raised his arms and he quoted a verse of Scripture. I'm not sure if you know which verse he quoted, but the most appropriate one to quote at that time. He stood among the Jewish people. The leader of the Orthodox Church of Bulgaria raised his hands and yelled at the top of his lungs a quote from Ruth that says, "Wherever you go, I will go. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God." The Jews cheered and the Christians cheered. And there was such a large uproar that all the inhabitants of Sofia came rushing out of their houses. So hundreds turned into thousands. And the SS troopers, they got on the train and they never came back. Did you know that during World War II, not a single Jew from Bulgaria ever died in a Nazi concentration because of the words and the bravery of this one man willing to sacrifice himself? You know, the church, we want to speak to those who have political power, but we have it all wrong. the way that we go about doing it, we have it all wrong. Those of us who are on the left or those of us who are on the right, we're trying to mobilize to get votes, to get our agenda on the agenda of a nation. And we have it wrong because we think that we can do it by threatening candidates. And we say, go our way or else we're going to defeat you because we have power. And we can do that if we want. It won't work. And it has never, ever worked. Instead, we need a different kind of church, a church that speaks from authority, not from threats. And I know this isn't Stewardship Sunday. By the way, next Sunday is Stewardship Sunday. So invite all your friends, if you would. But Jesus said that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The church in this world may not have authority because we don't live sacrificially for the needy and the poor and the oppressed of this world. Oftentimes, throughout my entire ministry, I have parents who come to me and say, I don't know what's wrong. Johnny or Jimmy or Susie or Annie, they just don't listen to me anymore. And I brought them up in the church. I've done everything that I can think of doing, and they don't take me seriously anymore. They don't listen to me when I talk about God. What can I do? And we know what the problem is. The kids aren't stupid. Jesus said, you can talk about love all you want. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be. And this child sees their father and mother who are willing to spend $150 each for a Broadway show. And then they go to church together and they see them put $10 in the offering plate for the poor. And the boy says, you know, I know where their treasure is. That's where their heart is as well. They talk about loving God with all your heart, mind, and soul, but I don't see them sacrificing very much. At least not for those whom God has put before them to serve in his name. That's sacrificial love, and that's the way of Christ in every aspect of our life, either as individuals or as a church or even as a nation. And the church has to be noted for their sacrificial love. Playing power games, that's not the way of God. We were doing great. We were doing great for 300 years until Constantine came along. And that changed everything. Where the church turned from being a group of a people who were beaten down and oppressed and who lived in sacrificial love and knew what it meant to live in that context to a power block. The coming of Constantine, and we haven't loosened our hold on that yet. God save us from a church that's triumphalistic and imposes its will on the population. In 1958, a film was shown in New York City. It was called The Seventh Seal. I don't remember it, to be honest, but I heard about it. It was produced by Burton, who died a few years ago. And also dying the same year as Burton died was Bobby Fischer. If you remember Bobby Fischer, the foremost chess player, said he went to see the movie with one of his friends just off of Times Square in New York City. And if you know anything about The Seventh Seal, it's a movie about a medieval knight playing chess with the Prince of Darkness. And all through the film, you see them making moves, one against the other, one against the other. And in the last scene, the Prince of Darkness makes a final move and says, checkmate. And the curtain comes down and that's it. The movie ends. Bobby Fischer's friend reports that when the movie ended, Bobby Fischer was just sitting there with his eyes wide open. And all of a sudden he said, what's he doing? Why is he giving up? It's obvious he isn't even looking at the board. Doesn't he see it? He can win. The king has one more move. One more fantastic move. Brothers and sisters, the king always has one. In the midst of a world where the greed of Wall Street and the greed of Main Street, and let's not to put the blame one place or the other, it's all over. We're all to blame. What's the answer to that? The answer is the king always has one more move. and that is sacrificial. In a world marked by war madness in which we perpetuate an absurdity all across the world, we spend, as taxpayers, $250,000 a day, or a minute, rather, on war. And it's costing the lives of precious human beings. And maybe we're saying there's no way of stopping that. That's just the way of the world. There's no way out. Folks, the king has one more. And in a world in which the humanization has become the order of the day, whether it's Syria or Iran, or whether it's in a place where women are denigrated, or whether it's in the ghettos of America, or whether it's here in Strasbourg, and people say, what can we do? That's just the way society is. There's nothing we can do about it. The good news of the gospel that I know is that the king has one more move. The same Jesus who went to the cross and sacrificed himself so that anyone believing in him and trusting in him can have eternal life, that same Jesus calls us today to become instruments through whom we can change the world. A world from that which it is today to a world that isn't run by power games, but by living out sacrificial love. The King of Kings, brothers and sisters. One more. Almighty God, we do come before you now. And we ask you that you will teach us again what it means to live our lives as individuals in sacrificial love. That is the role model that your son gave us. And if we say that we're believers,